All right. 1 John. Hope your Bible just practically falls open to that because you've been reading it and because we've been considering it together. We've gotten down to chapter 4, and we have a passage that's similar in the first three verses of this chapter to what we had back in chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And some say the thought continues to the end of the chapter, but certainly continues down to verse 23. And I want to take the time to read that so that that will be fresh in our minds as we look at the first three verses of chapter 4. So if you follow in your Bible, I'm going to begin reading with chapter 2, 1 John, beginning with verse 18. For the Apostle John said, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, or an anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Now turn to chapter 4. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And the verses that follow, of course, grow out of that statement, but we'll do well to get through those first three verses this morning. Now, for the past 14 weeks, we've been considering this epistle of 1 John. And although the Apostle John's name does not appear in this letter, there's no doubt, especially following all the study that has been put into this subject and this epistle by many who have made this their business in the New Testament, it seems certain that the Apostle John was the writer. Now, like all other of the books of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the author, but the Apostle John, in connection with this epistle, was the writer. Now, we've learned that he wrote four other New Testament books. Two of them are more epistles than books. That's 2 and 3 John. And then the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the last book of the Bible. Now, at the time that John wrote these books, it was close to the end of the first century. And he was the sole survivor of the apostles. His writings represent his mature understanding of the Word of God as one who had loved the Lord for many years and had served the Lord faithfully, and I know that he had gone over these truths time and time again. The Apostle John didn't have an easy life. He had a long life, but not an easy life. When he wrote the Revelation, he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And as he said in the ninth verse of the first chapter of Revelation, he was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't mean just that he was there to teach the Word and to testify of Christ, but he was there because he had done this, and he had been placed there so that he would not be able to continue to do that. So his love for the Lord and his love for the Word of God had cost him his personal liberty. Now, we don't know who the original recipients of this first epistle were. We know that they were believers because he indicates all through the epistle, and especially in the verse that we've referred to each week, where he states his purpose. He says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, that's a description of a Christian. That's a description of the people of God. A Christian is one who not only believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, the one who saves him both from the penalty of his sins and from the power of his sins. Now, no other person has any right to call himself or herself a Christian who does not believe on the name of the Son of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, in verses that are familiar to all of us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But if you have your Bible open to 1 John 5:13, where you can read that verse, you'll see that it tells us why the apostle wrote this letter. He wrote it to Christians, to believers, and you see his purpose in the words, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So this is a statement. In this statement, we see that he was writing to a group of Christians toward the end of the first century who needed assurance that they were saved. Will stated that in our Sunday school lesson this morning, how important it is that we know and we have the grounds for the assurance of our salvation that's given to us in the Word. I, in one of my messages, quoted a well-known Bible teacher from a previous generation who said concerning salvation, if you can get saved and not know it, then you can lose it and never miss it. Now, there were undoubtedly people in that generation, as there are in our generation, who were saying that only a very proud person would with certainty say that he knew that he was saved. Others probably were saying that we can't really know that we're saved until after we die. So this must have been a problem among believers in that day, as it may be or has been, even with some of us who are here today. But the Apostle John is very, very clear that if you and I are saved, there are going to be certain evidences in our lives that will give us that assurance. And we've seen that he gave certain tests for those believers to apply to their lives that would give them the assurance that they were looking for. But I want to make one point clear that I've not been stressing in this series because we have not gotten to it until today. You notice that in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And he is referring to the fact that we can identify the work of the Holy Spirit, and that the work of the Holy Spirit is known by the fact that people come to us and declare that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It's the Spirit of God who convicts us of our sin. It's the Spirit of God who teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God who draws us to Christ. And it's the Spirit of God who gives us faith in Christ through the Word of God. Now, perhaps you remember these familiar words which I'm about to read from the Apostle Paul, which he wrote to the church at Rome about the assurance of salvation. And this applies, of course, to every Christian. He says, "The Spirit itself," now he uses the word itself instead of himself because the translators did, because the Greek word for spirit is neuter, but we would say the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, this is not a blessing that we have to seek. This is a work that the Spirit of God does in all of our hearts. We have the witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we have been born into the family of God. And I'm sure that those of you who are here and who know the Lord can bear testimony to that. It's a witness of the Spirit in our hearts. It's not an experience that we have, but it's the testimony of the Spirit of God that we belong to God. It's an inner witness that the Spirit of God gives us that we really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a witness we have in our hearts. But in addition to that inner testimony, there are outward evidences that the Apostle John has given us in this epistle to give us further confirmation that we really know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's very, very important. This is not something that you want to be in doubt about. And it's the assurance of our salvation that is a source of the peace that God gives to us in our hearts. As Paul said again in Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to mention these tests again this morning. I've done this most of the messages. I do it because I want to impress upon your hearts the importance of it. As we see by reading through the apostle this epistle, the Apostle John covers them in the first two chapters, and then in the last three chapters, he goes back to most of them twice again. And of course, his main purpose in that was to instill upon our hearts the importance of these things and to make sure that each one of us has these various evidences that we really know and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not always in the same order, but it seems that the Apostle Paul did want, with the Spirit's help and blessing, to drive these points into the hearts of his readers so that they would never forget them, because, as most of us know, doubts have a way of coming back. And we need the assurance that we can get from the Word of God. Now, here are the tests. There's six specific tests that are mentioned. First of all, it's the test of sin. Do we continue in sin like we did before we profess faith in Christ? Do we excuse our sin? Or do we recognize that since God is light, if we say that we have fellowship with him who is light and we're walking in darkness, light being a symbol of righteousness or holiness, and darkness being a symbol of sin, if we say one thing and live a different way, the Apostle John says we're lying and we don't know the truth. So our attitude towards sin, the reality of sin is with us, even though we are saved, and sin is going to be with us as long as we're in these bodies, in their present condition. Sins present a constant temptation to us. But one of the tests that a person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is concerned about sin, he seeks to avoid sin, and when he does sin, he recognizes that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Second test is the test of obedience to the Word of God. I hope none of you take your Bibles home on Sunday morning and put it on a table and then don't look for it again until you come to church the next Sunday morning. The Bible ought to be our constant companion. We ought to be reading the Word every day. We ought to be memorizing the Word. We ought to be living according to the Word. God enables us to do what he has commanded us to do. And the Apostle John says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, none of us keeps his commandments perfectly, but it's our purpose as the children of God to live in obedience to the things that God has told us to do in his word and the things that he has told us not to do. So that's the second test, the place that the Word of God has in our lives. And then third, you're manifesting that you're passing the test of the third one when he talks about, and this probably is the strongest emphasis that John makes in this epistle, and that is the test of our love for the people of God. We love each other. We love those who've been redeemed. We can meet a perfect stranger, can't we? And we find out that they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bond that we immediately feel with a person like that. Don't have to go to the same church, but if we know the same Savior, that's the important thing. So the people that we would avoid if we weren't saved are the people that we love to be with because we are saved. And then there's a test of our relationship with the world. You know, some people try to straddle a fence, live part of the time in the world, that is, enjoying the pleasures of the world and the life in the world and the people of the world, and yet claim to be Christians. But John says very clearly, if any man love the world, if the world is our first choice, the love of the Father is not in him. John's very, very clear on these points, isn't he? And so the exhortation that we have there in chapter 2, verse 15 is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Lord has saved us out of the world and saves us from the world. And then there is what we have this morning, the doctrinal test. And I read to you from chapter 2, those important verses, and it centers in the fact that there are many false teachers that are in the world. And in verse 22 of chapter 2, you have what he emphasizes again in chapter 4, the first three verses. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. There'll be a lot of preachers today who talk about God in their pulpits, but have nothing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, if you don't recognize the Son, you don't have the Father. But if you acknowledge the Son, then you do have the Father. So there are these tests. The last test that he comes to in the end of chapter 2 is the test of whether or not we are abiding in Christ. Now, John had heard many of these things in John chapter, he expressed it in the Gospel, John 14 or 13, 14, 15, and 16, where the Lord was with his disciples just before he went out to Gethsemane, was arrested, and shortly after gave his life on the cross. And the place that Christ has in our lives, abiding in Christ, our fellowship with Christ, the fact that Christ is our life, that we're depending upon him day by day. There's nobody to be more important in the life of a Christian than the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so that's what John is talking about as one of the great tests, and it's the final one that he mentions. Now, there are a lot of people in the United States who think that they are Christians, but they would fail each one of these tests, one after another, because they do not manifest the characteristics of a person who's been born again. And there isn't anything that is more important than to make sure that you know God, and you can only know him through Jesus Christ, and that you have the gift of eternal life, and that these tests that John is talking about are simply the evidences in our lives as we walk with the Lord that we really do know him. Now, every time I teach a book of the Bible, I feel that that every Christian, every professing Christian, needs to read and digest that book. It applies not just to 1 John, but to all the books of the Bible. And what a difference it would make in our world if everyone who professed to know God and to know Jesus Christ would show it by the way he or she is living. These are what we might call the vital signs of a Christian. The vital signs of a Christian. I remind you again that the Apostle Paul was saying that essentially the same thing that the Apostle John is saying here when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said this in chapter 5 of his second epistle. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now that means if any person be in Christ, man or woman, young person, boy or girl, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then in the next verse he says, that the all things that he's talking about are of God, the new things in our lives, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So a Christian is a new creation, a new creature. And God hasn't come and changed our old nature, but he's made us new. He's given us eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to dwell in us. So what the Apostle John has told us in 1 John is that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a new creature. And as a new creature, these tests describe how you're going to live. What you were is gone, and the life that you lived before will never return. You may sin occasionally, and your heart may grow cold to the Lord, but you're never going to get away from these great truths that John teaches us in this epistle. Now, what you are now is new. It's new because it's come to you in Christ, and it will never end. What you were before has come to an end and will completely come to an end when we see the Lord. There's no rehabilitation, nor reformation, nor psychology that can begin to compare with regeneration. That's what we're talking about. Whatever man does is imperfect and temporary, but what God does is perfect and eternal. You'll never find a perfect Christian in this life, but what you will find is a true Christian, a new creature in whom God is working to make him or her, as the case may be, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is really glorious, isn't it? Very, very wonderful. Now, as we come this morning to the first three verses of chapter 4, we come again to the doctrinal test. Now, all of the other tests have to deal in one way or another with how we are to live. The doctrinal test has to do with what we believe. What we believe as Christians. And I've given my message this morning, the title, Is Doctrine Important? Now, what is doctrine? Well, doctrine is simply teaching. And, of course, when I ask that question, I'm really asking, in the context of the Word of God, is Bible doctrine really important? Now, I've known Christians who've said, don't give us doctrine, give us practical teaching. But practical teaching is doctrine, isn't it? And how would you like to fly from here to Seattle with a couple of men sitting in the pilot seats in the front of the plane who don't know a thing about the plane that you and dozens of others have boarded? You wouldn't get on that plane if you knew that. How'd you like to be operated on by a man who knew nothing about the doctrine of the human body? I love that commercial. I don't know what it is, but patient is in the hospital or he's talking to his doctor on the telephone and the doctor's telling him, well, you ought to take a knife about 5 inches long, and then he tells him where to insert the knife, and the patient says to him, isn't this something that you ought to be doing? Now, you wouldn't want to be operated on if the person you were is doing the operation didn't know anything about the human body. One reason we have so many crazy things going on in churches today is because those who are responsible have not taken the time to learn the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Bible. One of man's greatest problems is ignorance. That's what keeps people away from Christ. Don't have any idea how important the gospel message is. They're ignorant of God. They're also ignorant of themselves and their true nature. And, of course, ignorant of God's will for the human race. Doctrine is extremely important, and that's especially true of Bible doctrine. If you read the epistle of 1 John, it's full of doctrine. How can we live the Christian life if we really don't know what the Christian life is? What it means to be a Christian? A lot of people assume that they know, but their lives display the greatest ignorance. Doctrine, teaching, is the foundation upon which a life of fellowship with the Lord and with God and with each other is established. When the Apostle John said in chapter 1 of this epistle that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, he was teaching doctrine. And when he went on to say that if we say that we have fellowship with him, since he is light and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. So the truth is not something just to believe. The truth is something to do. This is doctrine. Every word of chapter 1 is doctrine. In fact, the whole epistle is doctrine. Over and over again, the apostle kept saying things that he wanted them to know, things that he wanted them to believe. The Christian life is not what we think it ought to be. The Christian life is what God says in his word that it is. And you and I will never understand human nature unless we first understand the Bible. The Bible is like a mirror to us, isn't it? We look into the word of God and we become conscious that we're not fit to stand before a holy God, and we learn from the Bible that it's only through Christ that we are made fit to have fellowship with God and to know him. We don't know why we're here or how we're here, how we got here, unless we read the Bible. I'm amazed, and I'm sure that most of you are too, that with all the terrible things that are going on in the world today, it's just tragedy after tragedy, isn't it? And the many plans that are devised to find a solution that our leaders, that is the majority of them, will not allow anybody even to suggest that the Bible has the answer. You can't even get through Romans chapter 1 without seeing that all the wickedness that is characteristic of our world has been from the beginning is because people don't want to have anything to do with God or with his word. And we would be just as blind and just as ignorant if God in his grace had not given us ears to hear what he has to say in his word, and hearts that want to know his word. That's why you're here this morning, and that's why Trinity Bible Church is dedicated to the teaching of the word of God. Now let's look at these verses, and there's a lot in these verses, but I just want to touch on the high spots of them this morning, because I think I've been emphasizing what is really in the heart of the Apostle John when he stressed the fact that doctrine is very, very important. Now, in the first verse is a warning. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I think it's interesting that he talks about spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And then he says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, we can see a false prophet and we can hear a false prophet, but you can't see spirits. And I just wondered if John, in saying this, is indicating to us that behind all of this opposition to the Word of God and to the gospel and especially to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a spirit, unseen spirit world that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." That is, our enemy is not an enemy that we can really see, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. And that behind the scene, pushing people toward error and toward sin and to the neglect of the Word of God and to closing their minds and hearts to anything about the Lord Jesus Christ are these spirits who have their false prophets in the world. And the Apostle John says this is the reason that we need to examine very carefully what these prophets are saying. You don't know a person is a false prophet just by looking at him. But you detect that he's a false prophet if he's not saying the right things. Now, what is the test? "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Now, that is, the Spirit of God has given us our salvation. The Spirit of God has given us the Word. The Spirit of God is the one whom the Lord said in John 14, 15, and 16 would guide us into the truth. Spirit of God is one who wants to preserve us from error. He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." Now, Antichrist means both in the place of Christ and it means against Christ. The whole evil world is against Christ and against your knowing who he is and against knowing what he has done and against what fellowship with him can mean in your own life. "This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now, unless I've missed the point that John is making in this epistle, he's not only telling us that doctrine is extremely important, but he's telling us the most important doctrine in all of Scripture is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. People need to understand who Jesus Christ is. They need to understand what was involved in his coming into this world as a man. They need to know what he did when he came into the world. Lived a very short life on earth. Gave his life. We're going to be learning more about that as Will ministers to us tonight in preparation for the Lord's Supper. But it's significant, I believe, both in chapter 2 and also here in chapter 4, he speaks of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 22 again. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He that denieth the Son hath not the Father." So you see how important it is for us to understand the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean? He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into the world..." Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come into the world, come in the flesh, is of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, these expressions don't simply mean that you have to believe that a man named Jesus walked the roads of this world 2,000 years ago, but you have to believe who he was, how he came, and that in his coming into the world, he did not in any sense cease to be what he was before. The devil didn't understand this, and that's the reason he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out to find out if the incarnation, if by the incarnation, if by being born of the Virgin Mary, there had been a change in the Lord Jesus so that he was no longer deity like he had been before. Now, the Apostle John says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human flesh, was God just as much after he became a man as he had been before. There was no change whatsoever in his deity. If you make Jesus Christ just a man, then he's in need of a Savior just like we are. But if he's the Son of God, then he's a fit substitute to bear our sins in his body on the cross, which is exactly what he did. Therefore, what people believe about Jesus Christ and what false teachers or any teacher says about Jesus Christ is extremely important in determining whether that teacher is a true prophet, a true spokesman for God, or a false prophet. So this means that it's extremely important for us to listen to see what they're saying about Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes they say nothing. And that obviously tells you that they're false prophets. If they're talking about God and our relationship with God, but they don't ever mention Jesus Christ, or if they water down what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, if they tamper with this precious doctrine in Scripture, what God has revealed about his Son, then that's a danger sign. So this means that you and I need to focus upon our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest classes I had in seminary was in systematic theology, where my teacher taught us Christology, the whole course focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so very, very important. Now, I think that John is very clear in what he says here. If you confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Christ the Messiah, who was anticipated in all of the Old Testament, the common fulfillment of those promises, so that the Old Testament looks ahead to the coming of Christ. He was called Jesus, remember, because he had come to save his people from their sins. So the names that are used of the Lord Jesus Christ, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That is a true spokesman that you can depend upon. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. They may say a lot of nice things about him, that he was a great teacher and a great example, but they stop short of saying what the Bible says about him, that he is the eternal Son of God. And if they, with all of their compliments, if they don't say what the Word of God says, then you know that you're listening to a false prophet. Now let me close with just one word of exhortation. In 2 Peter, which we're studying in the Tuesday class, and we have our last class for this year, this coming Tuesday, as Dr. Lockwood has mentioned. But Will mentioned this morning that the second chapter of 2 Peter has to do with false prophets. And we just got through with that in our class, and it's a difficult chapter to teach, and yet it's very, very important. But as Peter comes, knowing that this is his last letter, because he knew that he was going to die, and he was writing so that believers would have this well in hand before, after he was gone, notice how he ends the epistle. I want you to see this in connection with the message this morning. He says in verse 17, now having written a lot like the Apostle John writes when he's talking about the doctrine of Christ, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." But, now how do you do that? "But grow in grace." Now every one of us here this morning is in need of spiritual growth. Whoever may be the oldest Christian among us still is not all that he or she needs to be. We all need to grow. Grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Basically, it's a matter of growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "To him be glory," Peter says, "both now and ever. Amen." Let me ask you this morning, how well do you know the Lord Jesus? Can you detect when things are wrong because of what you know of him, of your fellowship with him? Is he the dearest person in all the world to you? We grow. Peter emphasized this from the very beginning, stressing the fact that we need to know the Lord and know him in an ever-increasing way. Know him in a life of personal fellowship with him. And the more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're going to love to hear those who speak well of him, and the more we're going to be quick to detect when people try to tell us things about the Lord Jesus that are not true. May God give us the discerning work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And may we, as we read our Bibles, be as people who are looking for the Lord and learning everything that they possibly can about him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have enabled us to understand how important it is for us to know the truth of your word. And through the writings of your servants, we see that the key to it all is what the scriptures tell us about Jesus Christ. We pray that we may be growing in grace day by day and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him we give all the praise and the glory. Amen.